Would you turn with me, please, to the prophecies of Micah? The prophecies of Micah, and as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verses 6 to 11. Micah chapter 2 and verses 6 to 11. Prophesy ye not, say they to them that prophesy. They shall not prophesy to them, that they shall not take shame. O thou that art named the house of Jacob, is the spirit of the Lord straitened? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly? Even of late my people is risen up as an enemy. You pull off the robe with the garment from them that pass by securely, as men averse from war. The women of my people have ye cast out from their pleasant houses. From their children have ye taken away my glory forever. Arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest, because it is polluted. It shall destroy you even with a sore destruction. If a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. Amen. Micah 2, verses 6 to 11. Notice verse 6. Prophesy ye not, say they to them that prophesy. They shall not prophesy to them, that they shall not take shame. It is a real blessing to have a prophet of the Lord, or as it would be today, to have a preacher preaching the truth of God. Someone announcing the truth. It might be a message of warning, but also it will be a message which speaks of blessing, because there is real blessing for those who trust in the Lord. And God's word is a wonderful thing to have, a light shining in a dark place. But the reality is that often faithful prophets, as it was in the Old Testament, and faithful preachers, as it would be today, they are rejected and effectively told to shut up. That was what was happening to Micah here. Prophesy ye not. Stop preaching at us. We don't want to hear your message. That's what was being said. And that's not something that was unusual, something that was just, you could say, for Micah in his day. It's interesting, his contemporary, Isaiah, in chapter 30, he complains at verse 10 of this rebellious people who will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. These people were just following in the footsteps of those who opposed Elijah, like King Ahab. You are the troubler of Israel because your message and what the effect of your message is causing problems to us. Never was there the thought that they were the problem. Well, to find people condemning faithful preachers and prophets is nothing new. We're not the reformers condemned and viewed as troublemakers. The covenanters, oh, what narrow-minded men, who would insist in particular things, so narrow in their views, disturbers of the peace. That's how they were viewed. All they wanted to do was preach the crown rights of Christ, preach the truth. If you think of the evangelicals of the 18th century in England and in Scotland, well, how the moderates, they wanted peace. We don't want too much enthusiasm. And if you think of the effects of liberalism since the late 19th century, Who wants to preach the old truth? What we need is new truth and new things. Why is it that people oppose the truth and oppose faithful preachers? How are they to respond? How are you to respond when you're trying to be a faithful witness and people tell you, stop preaching to us? I'm sure you've been told that. Well, let's notice these two things. Why faithful preachers are opposed, we see that especially in verses 6 and 7. And in the whole section, we can see how faithful preachers are to respond. Why were they opposed here? Why is it that today they're opposed? Well, one reason is their message is unpopular. Their message is unpopular. It's interesting, in Scotland, the church, the national church, which really was one church, and eventually there were some secessions, but during the 18th century, it was split in two. You had the evangelical party, and the moderates were called the popular party. They were the ones that large parts of society, or perhaps the movers and shakers and the important people in society, tended to favour. And they were all for moderation. So they were the moderates. They were all for civility. They were all for doing things properly. Let's be moral and upright, but let's not go on too much about Christ and Him crucified. And often there were those who were in the back pockets of the landed gentry, and if not encouraging them, you could see in their clearances of the land, especially in the Highlands, they certainly weren't opposing it and were saying, well, that's God's providence, and perhaps it's God's judgment on you. That was their attitude. They were popular. The evangelicals were scorned by the intelligentsia and the important people of the day. And you see, the popular party, we might call them, of Micah's day were a bit like these moderate ministers. They're described for us in verse 11. A man who walks in a spirit and falsehood. The word spirit is the same word that you have for wind, and some would say, translate this, if a man walks as a windbag with falsehood, and he lies, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink. I will prophesy to you of good times and of blessings. Even he shall be the prophet of this people. What did the people want? The influencers. They wanted prosperity. And so, here were people who would gladly be accepted as preachers and as prophets because they were preaching what a certain group wanted, speaking of good days and of prosperous days, speaking what would suit them. And you see, the faithful prophet is not doing that. And it's hard to be a prophet. It's hard to be a preacher. It's hard to be a witness when you're in the minority. When it seems that all those who have the power and the influence are against you. Wouldn't it be easy to be a witness in your family? If you had lots of other people in the family preaching the same truths. But it's so difficult, especially when people are saying, keep quiet, we don't want to hear it, and no one's backing you up. Well, remember John Knox. He was the one who said that one man with God is in the majority. You might be alone, and people might be saying, keep quiet, don't preach to us. But you're in the majority if God's with you. And remember that, and let that encourage you. You'll notice not only was their message unpopular, it was unpalatable. What had Micah been doing to provoke this response? Well, we saw last week that he had been condemning their sin. And he was exposing the selfishness and the cruelty of the many of the people in Judah, how they were basically exploiting others and enriching themselves and trusting in their own riches rather than God, and of how they were covetous, coveting fields and taking them by violence, coveting houses and taking them away. And there was Micah. What's he doing? He's speaking about sin. And he's exposing it. And exposing their selfishness and warning them of judgment. You can see in that very clearly in verses 8 and 9. Even of late my people has risen up an enemy. He pull off the robe with the garment from them that pass by securely, as men averse from war. The women of my people have he cast out from their pleasant houses, from their children have he taken away my glory forever. What were those who were becoming the landholders and the land magnates of the day doing? Well, they were acting like an enemy of the people. The enemy of Israel would pillage Israel. But here are people from within Israel who are pillaging them. They are acting as an enemy, and are like someone who is pulling the robe off someone. Are they taking it away? Although the robe wasn't to be taken as a pledge, as something that was in lieu of a loan, or at least if it was taken, it had to be restored that day. But no, we're not interested in these things. And here are people who are, they are acting like an enemy. They are evicting people. They are harming those who are peaceable, those who pass by securely, those who are at peace, those who are averse from war. They don't care, in other words. There's just this cruel, covetous, selfish oppression of others. And there's reference to the women and the children in verse 9. You notice it was their pleasant houses that were being taken away. You know, it wasn't hovels. It was pleasant houses. Here were people who, you could say, weren't the poorest. And in the most, and in abject poverty, where you might say, well, we're actually trying to help them in some way. Here were people who were in pleasant houses. And their houses were being taken. And from their children was being taken away their glory. The word their glory, it seems to be a reference to an inheritance, what was given, the how God had given them the inheritance, the plot of land, which was to remain within the family forever. These are being snatched away. What an unpalatable message Micah had for them. And they're saying, we don't want this. It's unpalatable to us. And why is it so unpalatable? Well, as Micah is speaking of sin, they're not wanting their conscience bothered. That might be the meaning of the words at the end of verse 6. They shall not take shame. They're not prepared to be put to shame. It reminds us that the reason so many people respond negatively and hit back against you when you try and speak about sin and wrongdoing is this. They prefer darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And they don't want their conscience disturbed. And sometimes when our conscience is disturbed, we fight back. We know that ourselves. There are times when you're criticized, and there might be an element of truth in the criticism. And rather than taking it, you immediately give something else back and condemn the person. That's what people do, who are ingrained in sin and don't want their conscience disturbed. It's that mechanism to avoid being disturbed. You criticize and condemn others. So they don't want their conscience bothered, and therefore they are vehemently opposing Micah. That's why many people vehemently oppose the truth. If you think of the LGBT movement, why are they so virulently opposed to biblical Christianity? And they will always speak in terms of hate, as if we were going around stirring up the masses to cause destruction. Why is that? It's because they don't want their conscience disturbed, and they think of any way of silencing the truth, so that they can go on in their sin. This message was unpalatable, as the message of the gospel is so unpalatable to many today, and therefore they will oppose it with all their vigour. And often the response is, "Don't preach at me." People said that to you? You've not meant it. It's not as if you're trying to get at people. You're lovingly speaking to people. You're expressing a bit of concern. And immediately it's a case of, "Do not preach at us. Prophesy ye not. Stop getting at us. Who do you think you are that you know better than we?" You see, if it was smooth things, prophesy unto us smooth things, palatable things, we could cope with that. Give us an optimistic message. You know, you're just a doom and gloom preacher. All you Christians have to speak about is sin and judgment. What sort of message is that? Where's something positive? Why are you so judgmental? Isn't that the way many people are? They oppose the truth and the preachers and witnesses to the truth because it's unpopular and unpalatable. And we might say another reason is their message is unrestricted. Unrestricted. And so they don't like it. You see, one of the things that comes out from the passage here is that these false prophets, these people who are lying and saying, prophesying of good times, of wine and of strong drink, who they choose to be their prophets instead, they are those who actually restrict their message. Now that might be the meaning of the second part of verse 6. They're saying to Micah, "Don't you prophesy." And it may be that Micah here is responding, "Well, if I don't speak of them, who else will? Because they shall not prophesy of them." They're not going to prophesy of these things. They're not going to mention these things to them. So who's going to do it unless I do it? They're not going to touch people's conscience and cause them to take shame or feel shame. You see, these false teachers were not mentioning sin and judgment. Indeed, they believed that judgment would never come. And indeed some translate, there's quite a lot of confusion as to, or difference of opinion as to how quite a lot of the section should be actually translated, but the general thrust is clear. And some would translate that they shall not take shame as either that judgment, the shame of judgment will overtake them, or that even the false prophets are actually saying this shameful judgment will never come upon us. The reality is they didn't believe judgment would come upon them. They didn't mention these things. And at the beginning of verse 7, these might be Micah's words as he is quoting the false prophets, or they might just be the words of the false teachers. Either Micah really explaining or exclaiming what they are teaching, or else the words of the false prophets themselves. But at the end of the day, it's much the same. And it's really what it's saying is this, that, well, they think they are Israel and they should be blessed. And, well, if we are Israel, is the Spirit of the Lord straitened? Is God one who is narrow and unmerciful and harsh and impatient? Isn't he a God of love? Isn't he a God of kindness? Surely God's not going to condemn people. Surely God wants to bless us and do us good. That's their attitude. He's a loving God. A God who blesses, and a God who accepts people, and he accepts sinners. Isn't it wonderful? Of course, there's an element of truth in that, but it's not the whole truth, and that's the problem. They're saying, are these his doings? Is God someone who's malevolent, who's cruel? He's a harsh, vindictive judge. What a vindictive God you've got. He sends people to hell. Can you imagine that? That's not the sort of God you read of in the Bible. Isn't he kind? The Lord merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. And yes, has God not promised blessings to us? Has he not promised blessings? Has he not promised that this land of Canaan would be a land flowing with milk and honey? That there would be wine and strong drink? That there would be times of prosperity? That Canaan would be a place of great blessing? Now, what were these false prophets doing? They're emphasising the goodness and the kindness and the love of God and what a caring God we have. It reminds you of much of the rubbish that people preach today. And we call it rubbish because it is a restricted message. But how many there are, and all they speak about is the goodness of God, our loving, gracious, heavenly Father. And it's as if God is only to be thought of in these terms. And there's no mention of judgment. And what they're doing is rejecting anything that doesn't fit in with their ideas of God. So the false prophets and the false teachers and what the people want are a few truths. A few truths which will help them. And a few truths that suit them. And friends, it's amazing how a focus on a few truths often completely distorts the gospel. If you think of the rise of Romanism, all you need is a focus on the importance of the church and of Mother Church, and an importance, a focus on the means of grace, and their need, and you can quickly develop a sacramental system that enslaves people to ritual and a priestly class without whom there is no salvation. If you look at the 19th century, one of the effects of Romanticism at the beginning of the 19th century was people beginning to think, surely God is kind and he would never banish anyone to hell. That was beginning to grow before liberalism came in. But it was this attitude that, well, God is kind and good and loving, and surely I don't feel he would ever ultimately condemn someone. There must be perhaps a second chance for people, or God will somehow eventually save everyone, and there's a larger hope for those who follow their own way and do things sincerely. You end up redefining judgment. Or do you think of one of the problems in our own day? A health and wealth prosperity gospel. There aren't the promises that God will provide for us and bless us. There's plenty of these. And if that's all you ever hear, you might think, well, if you're a Christian, you'll be wealthy and you'll be healthy and all will go well, there'll be no problems. What's the problem with that message? It's unbalanced. It forgets the other side of the truth. Like those who go on about the gospel being good news, something that's crept into evangelical and evenly supposedly reformed circles. The gospel is good news, don't go on about sin too much. The gospel is good news for sinners. It makes no sense if you don't know you're a sinner. We need to mention sin and judgment. As you see the faithful preacher, what does he do? He teaches the whole of Scripture, the whole counsel of God. And so, for example, in Micah's words, or the Lord's word through Micah in verse 7, where it says, do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly. These are obviously the Lord's words, or the Lord's words through Micah. Do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly? My words do go good. I have many promises of blessing, God is saying. But who are the ones who are blessed? It's those who walk uprightly. It's those who embrace my covenant and keep my commandments. In other words, here's this reminder that you find through the whole of Scripture, that covenant blessing depends on covenant faithfulness. God won't bless people in their sins. And any blessings they receive in their sins are curses to them that will add to the agony of hell and be no good for them. I think it was Flavel who spoke of the wicked and fattened up like beasts for the slaughter if they're not repenting. Shocking words, we might say, but they are true. Their blessings are curses. Whereas they are true blessings, he does good. My words do good to him that walk uprightly. To those who are righteous. To those who have embraced God's covenant of grace as way of salvation. And to show that obedience in the keeping of his commandments, which are the 10 words of the covenant, the way in which Christ expects us to live as his people. There's a faithful messenger. That's what Micah was. Teaching the whole truth of God. He's a just God and a saviour. Hell is real. That's why salvation is so wonderful. It's deliverance from hell. God is love. Not that, therefore, there is no need for a propitiation. That's no message. That's not something that's going to capture people. God is love, and therefore, he gave his son to be a propitiation. That's the wonder of the gospel. But preaching an unrestricted message is unpopular and unpalatable. Well, what are you and I to do? What am I to do? How are faithful preachers to respond? Quickly, three things. You might say this is the conclusion. Applying this in conclusion. First of all, they continue to preach the truth. Isn't that what Micah did? They're saying, keep quiet, stop preaching to us. What does he do? He keeps on preaching, keeps on prophesying. He knows he has a commission from God. He knows this message comes from God and is a message to be proclaimed for the glory of God. That is the message that men need, the way of salvation, and so he speaks it. Friends, how we need to pray that we ourselves, when we are told, stopping a witness, we don't like what you're saying. They would be given the wisdom to know when to be quiet, but also when to speak. And that preachers, especially ministers, and that's true of some ministers today, we're under pressure to tone down the message, that they will keep on being faithful. Or that discouraged ministers will not feel like giving up because no one likes the message. That you'll be encouraged to keep on being a witness, though people perhaps don't really like the message that you have. Continue to preach the truth. You'll notice, secondly, he does not change his message. He doesn't change his message. No, he turns round and says to them, and he mentions judgment. And that certainly comes out in verses 8 through to 10. You can see how there's this explicit condemnation of their sin. We've looked at that already. And then in verse 10, it's as if he gives them an eviction notice. Think of it. Some of these were people who were handing out eviction notices to the women and to the children. Come on, clear off. Arise ye and depart. Go somewhere else. Because we've taken over the land. Well, now these people who are giving out their eviction notices have been served with an eviction notice. Arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest. Why? What's happened to the land? It is polluted. The Canaanites had polluted the land and were thrown out. Now they've polluted the land and they're going to be thrown out. It shall destroy you even with a sore destruction. In other words, these land grabbers have been warned they're going to be evicted. They've been called to repentance. Micah doesn't change his message. Pray that ministers may be given the grace to speak boldly the whole counsel of God. And when people discourage them and try and manipulate them, and that can happen in all sorts of churches, they'll be faithful. And that you yourself may be able to be faithful when it comes to bearing witness or supporting faithful preachers. And then a third thing you'll notice, he calls out the false prophets. He reminds them they're walking not in the Spirit, but in a Spirit, or like the wind, or windbags. That's all they are. They're liars. They're men of falsehood. As if he's telling the leaders of the time, do you know your problem? You prefer their lies to the truth of God. That's all they've got to see, lads. He's calling them out as false teachers. And you know, there is a place and a time for us to see these preachers who don't preach the truth of the gospel. They're lying. They're leading people to hell. There is a place for warning people about that. And certainly we shouldn't treat, as so often happens, false preachers, almost placed in the same level as faithful ones, and sometimes weak, faithful preachers doing that themselves. Micah wasn't doing that. It wasn't a case of brother so-and-so who preaches rubbish, she's still a brother. That's not the way Micah would have spoken. It's not the way we should treat these people either. Some of our forefathers get into a lot of trouble for preaching what would have been seen to be rather too forthright sermons at synods and things like that. Think of what happened with Erskine and the beginning of the secession, condemning the sins of the ministers. We need more of that rather than less of that, we might say. And we ourselves, yes, with tact, with care, but perhaps at times we won't name names when we're talking to others, but we should make it clear to them. You know, there's so many who don't preach the truth. You want to get under a minister who knows and believes and loves the truth. Let us pray then that God would raise up and preserve faithful preachers, and that we would be enabled in our own station to be faithful witnesses and supporters of the truth. Let us pray. Our Lord and God, bless thy word to us. We thank thee for those who down through the years have been faithful in their declaration of the truth. We confess that so often weakness has come in because people have gone after their own way of thinking rather than adhering to the truth of thy word. Oh, what folly and calamity it has brought on the church. Raise up those who would be faithful in our own day. Preserve thy faithful servants, we pray, and enable us to be faithful witnesses. Hear us and help us for Jesus' sake.